which we learned about the last time I taught. But I really want to take a look here of when Jesus goes to pray. The first thing I wanted to look at is he prayed away. He prayed away. When you go and spend some time with your Savior, you know, get the distractions out of there.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus goes, he walks away from the people. He walks away from the crowd. He walks away from his disciples even. He didn't have his disciples come either. But I put down here, you know, don't pray with a phone. Don't pray by the TV. Don't pray with a book in your hand. Get yourself with God. Get your focus on God. It doesn't matter how I pray. It may be different than you pray, and I'm just giving you a little understanding of what I do. But I do praising God first, just like we were doing tonight. I praise him. I praise him for anything I can think of, whether it was that day, whether it was 2 weeks ago, whether it's my salvation. I praise him. I praise him because he's worthy of our praise. And enter into his courts with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The psalmist wrote that. And so I come with the thankfulness and the praise. Those are my top two, thanking God for things and praising. Because then it gets my heart ready to actually convene with God. Once you're thinking about God, it reminds me of Mary. When she was pregnant with Jesus, who does she go to visit? Anyone remember who she goes to visit? Her cousin, Elizabeth. She goes, when she gets there, immediately the baby kicks. Yeah, the baby jumps. Okay, bam, you know right then and there that, hey, Savior's here. John's excited. But what it reminds me is what she does next, which is very key. She writes a song of praise. Mary does. Mary writes a song of praise right after that situation happened, right after John kicks, because they know that this is the Savior, that she's carrying the Savior. But Mary writes a song of praise, and in her song of praise, if you go back and you read through it, Luke chapter 2, you read through her song of praise. I believe it's verses 35 through 42. I can't be exactly for sure on those, but you can take a look at it later. But she writes this song of praise. She sings it out to the Lord. And in that song, there is so much scripture. There is prophetic. There are prophetic sayings that she writes about, meaning she knew her scripture. Mary knew her scripture. She praised her Savior. When you start with praise, it gets your heart ready to start asking for things.
Right.
And you're going to ask for things after you've praised God for who he is, for how powerful he is, how mighty he is, how awesome he is. Then you get yourself ready. When you ask for something, you're not saying, oh Lord, well I just need this. No, now you're saying, God, I need this because this person needs it. Would you please give it to me so I can be a blessing? Lord, I need some strength for today because I can't get up myself, and I know they need some help as well. It starts changing. Instead of you just asking, oh, I need this and this and this and this, now you're thinking, okay, Lord, I need this, but I need it for this reason. God, you're so awesome. You gave me health. I need my health so I can help someone else that maybe doesn't have the best of health. And it gets you ready. But Here, Jesus, he prayed away. If you look at Acts chapter 13, verse 22, Acts chapter 13, verse 22, this was said about the psalmist in the Bible, and it might be a familiar verse to some of us. The Bible says in Acts 13, 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. To whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. David didn't just one day get that title. That title was given to him because he spent time with his God.
Right.
He didn't, oh, well, I think I'll serve God today. I think I'll give him some time. No, David had a walk with his God. And this is before Jesus came. So when you really think about it, David knew his scripture. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He was studying them. He was staying close to God. And God ended up calling him a man after his own heart. But then he also ends up bringing Jesus right through his bloodline. That's where the bloodline comes through, is David. And it was promised that, hey, through your bloodline will come Jesus, will come the Messiah. But I'd like to remind us right here, Jesus, he prayed away. He didn't have his distractions, didn't have his music going on in the background. He actually just took that time. Number two, he prayed apart. Jesus had a place in the mountain. Take a look back at John chapter 6, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed. Again. This was something he regularly did. Whether it was a specific mountain that he went to, or whether it was another mountain. But what he did is he had a place that he got to meet with his Savior. When I was in college, the dorm room was not a good place to talk to God. You could not cry out to God because you had all your buddies or all your friends in there too. Or they were just going so crazy because they were sleep deprived, and so you couldn't even get a peaceful moment. But I know there were times where I went under the stairs. If you go down the hallway, you've got all these dorms. You go down the hallway and you'd have to go stairs to get up and out, but you could go under the stairs. And if you went under the stairs, there was a little bit of area where no one would really bother you, and you could take your time crying out to God. There's been times where I've gotten up earlier in the morning just so that I can spend time with God. Jesus was very busy, but he still made time for God. He knew it was most important. That's why he even runs away from them. They're trying to make him king, and he says, this ain't happening. But he runs to God because he runs into the mountain to pray. Again, it was a regular thing. It wasn't just, once in a while. Once in a while, I'll take some time to talk to my Savior. Maybe this time's good. No. He had a regular meeting with God. He got into the mountain to pray. It was not a one-time deal. You know, I would challenge all of us, have a time that you meet with God. Have a place that you meet with God. Jesus had a place, and he's our example. Let's follow his example. He had a place. Let's have a place. And when you have a place, whether it's the same place or whether it's different places, when you know that that's the place that you're going to meet with God, you can put all distractions aside. You can make it to where, okay, I'm not going to have music in this room, I'm not going to have X, Y, you name it, whatever would be a distraction to you, you can get that out, and you can make that a time and a place where you just meet with God, just you and your Savior. Number three, he prayed alone. This one, of course, he prayed away. He got away from the distractions. He prayed apart because he had a place. He prayed alone. When you pray alone with God, when we all pray together, we're praying, we're asking God for things. But when you really get alone with your Savior, you start crying out. You start letting God know, hey, I've done this. Lord, I'm so sorry. Father, I thought wrongly about this person today. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Get raw with God. God knows it already, but get raw with him. Let him know things that you've done. Let him know thoughts that no one else would ever hear, because they're only up here. There are thoughts we think every day, and only we know our own thoughts. I'll say, I'm thankful that no one else can hear my thoughts. I'll put my hand up to that. But really get raw with God and let him know. That's all he wants. He wants us to have such a relationship that we are so close that we're willing to tell God and open ourselves up and say, God, this is really who I am. This is really what I've done. This is really how I felt today. And God wants that. Because if you're a man after God's own heart, or a woman after God's own heart, however you want to put that, you're going to get raw with God. You're going to get real with God. You're going to let God know. Lester Roloff was an old preacher. You might have heard the name with Hiles before, but Lester Roloff, he was with Dr. David Gibbs Jr. And I forget the whole situation, but what ended up happening is it was the night before they were going to go back into the courtroom, and I think it was for a church that was going to have to shut down if God didn't intervene. Like I said, I don't know all the details. I'll try to remember them and get them back to you. But Lester Roloff told Dr. Gibbs, they got back to the hotel room, he said, "We need to pray. We need to get right with God." So they started praying. And they prayed for about an hour. They got done. And then Lester Roloff said, "Okay, now we've started. Let's really pray. We're praying through the night." And what he would do is he would start calling out to God and letting God know, "God, I'm a sinful man. These are the things." And Dr. Gibbs looked over at him like, "What are we doing right now?" Because no one ever wants to pray that way. No one ever wants to get, "I'm the one that's wrong. I'm the one that has things." We're all dirty, rotten sinners at the end of the day. We're just dust that's saved by the grace of God. But, you know, sometimes God just wants you to actually get real with Him. Get real with your Savior. He loves you. He cares for you. And, you know, when you get real with Him, He'll just love you even more. It's not like, "Oh, Lord, you never heard this. You don't know about this." No, he knows about it. Yeah, he's never heard it, but he knows about it. Just let him know. He's not going to, "Oh, yep, that was it. That was the last straw. Sorry." No. Jesus taught his disciples 7 times 70 in a day. And that was just a saying. It wasn't, "Oh, only do it, add it up, and that's how many times." No. He was saying, "Every time it happens, just keep going. Just keep forgiving. I'm willing to forgive you, and I choose not to remember your sin no more." So same way. "I'm not going to remember your sin no more. Don't remember theirs. It may come up. Just ask for forgiveness. Lord, I've already forgiven them. Devil's trying to tempt me here. Please help me." 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you."
Right.
Let Him know everything. Just get down, right, real with God. Run back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to verse 22. I'm going to read down through a couple more of these verses. And we'll kind of what we've been doing. I want you to kind of pay attention to the people tonight. That we're going to be learning about the people here. And I'd like you to kind of just follow along with me. Verse 22 in John chapter 6. "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign shewest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. I want to take a look tonight, and I want to look at these people. These people are is the group that wanted to make Jesus a king. Okay, we just actually went over that. He runs away, runs into the mountain to get away from them because they're trying to force him to be the king. They see the work, they saw the bread, they were filled with the bread. Oh man, this tastes so good. And they saw that mighty miracle, and now they want to make him a king. So when we're coming into this, these are the people. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there were none other boat there, save the one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples in the boat, but his disciples were gone away alone. So the people are looking for him. The people are looking for Jesus at this point. The people are seeking Jesus for the miracles that he did. Look down in verse number 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." The miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, when they ate, they saw him, he did it, it was multiplied, then they ate the bread. They ate the miracle that happened. They were eating part of it. They were seeking Jesus for the bread that he gave. They were not seeking Jesus because he was the Messiah. They were not seeking Jesus because he was the one that was going to come and give his life and open up the way for them to believe on him and trust him as the Messiah. They were seeking him for what he could do for them. It reminds me, as bad as it sounds, it reminds me of a druggie. They just want to use people as much as they can. If they can get their next fix from somebody, somebody's going to give them the house or the place to live just until they can get their next fixing. Okay. Or you hear about people that they live with them for a while and then they start slowly stealing just so that they can get some drugs, just so that they can get some alcohol, just so they can get you fill in the blank. And that's what these people were doing. They were coming to Jesus and saying, "Hey, what else can I get from you? What else can you feed me, Jesus?" They weren't coming to Jesus because he was Jesus. They weren't coming to Jesus because he was the Messiah. They were coming just so they could get fed. I wrote down just a couple thoughts. Is do we seek Jesus just for what he can do for us? Do we act like Jesus is the genie in a bottle? And, "Hey, Jesus, I'm going to pray to you. Oh, Jesus, you didn't come through. I rubbed that lamp like 50 times. Jesus..." Is that how we come to him? Or do we come to him knowing who he is, asking him to change the situation, but also understanding if he says no, that his will is better than ours? How do we come to him? When we ask for things, do we ask for things because we're asking them for me, for my family, for my situation? Or are we asking, "Father, I want you to be glorified through this. God, would you heal this person? Not just so I can, you know, be with them again, but would you heal this person so that everybody else can see how great you are?" How are we coming to Jesus? These people were coming just so they could be fed. How are we in our personal lives coming? James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Talks about asking. We'll actually turn there really quick. I'll run there. Let's go look at that. Hebrews, James. Alrighty. James chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, I'll read really quick. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Your members talking about your body. "Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." Sometimes it's because we don't ask. Verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." How are we coming to God? How are we asking?
Did you see 5:4?
James 4, verse 1 through 3.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. How are we coming to God? How are we asking for things? Are we asking for things for us to consume on our own lusts? Or are we asking, saying, God, I want you to be glorified? God, if you want, I just thinking about Job. Yeah, bad situation happened to him. But you know, he was still glorifying God even through that. He didn't understand why. Why is all this happening to me? And when he finally asks God, God's like, hey, I'm still God, right? It's okay. I mean, that's kind of how I picture it. I picture Job being sat down in the chair and God, you know, just like when we were all younger, we were like, hey, you're going to listen to this talk. But how are we asking? Are we asking amiss just for ourselves? Or are we asking, God, I want these people to get saved. God, I want these people to see that you are God. God, I want you to be glorified. How are we asking? We continue on. The people also, after this kind of boggles my mind. Go ahead and comment on this, Brother Dennis. But this one kind of boggles my mind. Because the people, we're still talking about the people. Jesus is conversing with this group of people. And after he tells them, hey, you're only coming for the food. Then they turn around and they say, wait a minute. Verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So now the narrative is changing. Now they're saying, hey, how about I do the miracles? How can I do the miracle? It's like, wait a minute. These people were just looking to be fed, and now they're saying, instead, I want the spotlight. What? Anyway, sorry. That was just my own.
A form of religion or a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's just religion form.
Just another set of rules that if I follow them, I can get this. But they're asking him now pretty much to do the miracles. They want to be the big shots. But in that same chapter, James chapter 4, verse number 10, is where humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. There is no humility that I can see from these people. You know, a lot of times, the reason that we get stuck in certain situations, sometimes we put ourselves in those situations because we wanted to be the big shot or we wanted to have the spotlight. And you know, there's times it doesn't matter if it's the nicest person or the meanest person. It can be anybody. Sometimes we get too full of ourselves. There's no room for Jesus. And that should be a scary, scary thought for any of us. We should humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God will lift each one of us up in due time. None of us need a position. None of us need a title. None of us need the spotlight. We need God more.
Definitely.
If we focus on that, God will focus on moving us wherever we want, wherever he wants us to be. We don't have to worry about it. Worry about your relationship with your Savior. That is the most important thing. If you stop going to church, don't stop going to church, okay? But if you guys ever stop going to church, and this is for me included, I would much rather you still have a walk with God and never step foot in church, even though I want you in church. I'd much rather you have a walk with God and stay faithful to him than to go on the outs and just live for the world. I want you to have a walk with God. I want you to say, I love Jesus enough to come to church. I'm not coming to church because I get this. But I love Jesus enough that I'm going to go to church. Maybe it starts out with, hey, you get a flyer, you get an invitation to go do something. Maybe there's some big day going on. Awesome. But don't let that be where it stops. Work on that relationship with God. Get closer to him so that your desire is, oh, I want to live for Jesus. I want to go to church. I want to do these things. Remember, it just starts out with a little bit. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And then the third thing I saw here is the people, after they say, hey, we just want to be fed, then you come to the people are wanting to do the miracles now. The third thing I see is the people sought a sign. In verses 30 to 33, they said therefore unto him, what sign shewest thou then, that we may see and believe? And then they try to quote some scripture to Jesus. And they're saying, hey, don't you know scripture says that he gave them bread from heaven to eat? And Jesus is like, guys, you don't even know what that was. That was a representation of what is to come. That is me. I'm the bread of life. And I'm here. The true bread. But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And he's talking about when he's going to die on the cross to pay everybody's way. Doesn't matter if you're rich, poor. It matters on what you do with Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing and Jesus minus nothing that gets you to heaven. There's nothing else that's going to do. I know people try to say, oh, well, that's easy believism. Well, correct me if I'm wrong, but Jesus, believing on Jesus is easy. He did the hard work for us. And I'm so thankful that he did, because I would never be able to do it. But he was able to. And he was the only one ever able to die on the cross. A perfect sacrifice for the whole world. You know, I just think, I don't want to become like these people. Where it was all about the religion. It was all about the title. I want to keep my heart tender. And I want to keep that relationship with God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
Wait, what's your scripture?
James 4:10. James 4:10. Any thoughts, questions? Want to close this out with a word of prayer, brother?